As our children sneak out for Children's Church, thank you to all your Children's Church workers and those who minister to our children. The rest of us children can open to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to continue our study in the life of Elijah, the prophet. We've begun some weeks ago, and if you're new here and you're stepping in, you can go online to the church website and kind of catch up. Not right now, but you know, wait till after the service, you kind of get a full picture of where we're at. And so, 1 Kings 19 is on the heels. Last week we talked about how God used Elijah to step in, almost like the gunfight at the OK Corral. Challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, these false prophets, to a showdown. And the 450 prophets said, hey, this looks like a reasonable terms of the showdown. And if you remember, the prophets were pleading with Baal to come down, and they got to the point where they're dancing frantically around, cutting themselves, hoping that their God would show up and send even a little fire. And that didn't happen. But then Elijah came forth, and he called upon Yahweh, the Lord his God, and fire came. If you remember, consumed the whole sacrifice, water, altar, everything. And God showed himself as the one true God. Amazing moment. Amazing. Can you imagine being there? Now, if you have not read this story, and you didn't know what was next, we may tend to think in terms of Hollywood. Like, oh my gosh, if that can happen, wait till Elijah. I mean, this is going to be amazing, this next day in Elijah's life. I mean, this is going to be incredible to see what God does. This next occurrence, this next event is surprising. Again, if for those of us who read the story, it's not, because we know it's coming. But if we hadn't, I don't think we would have anticipated what's about to take place. I want to read chapter 19. We'll just go to the first 14 verses and look at what we have. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on a mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. It came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. We know it's truth. It's not simply a good idea among many ideas. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Sanctify us by your word. Change us this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit has. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every spring, we face a situation of being in a degree of winter and the slow rising temps that leaves slush, gray slush, wet. It's kind of, you walk out and it's like, I don't even know if I want to walk out the door in this stuff. And often in our lives, between the cold of reality and the warmth of what could be, there's slush of today. The gray slush many face is called discouragement, depression. It might surprise you to know that the Bible is filled with accounts of godly people who fought and faced depression. Moses, Jonah, we have here Elijah, we have David. We have in the New Testament, Paul said, I despaired even of life. Depression. Discouragement. Well, as we look at this story, let's look at this death threat that kind of sent Elijah into a downfall, into a spiral. The scene of 1 Kings 19, again, it kind of traces us back to where we've been. There's Ahab, there's Jezebel, there's Elijah, and of course, God's presence is throughout this. Ahab is a weak king. At the end of 1 Kings 18, if you saw what he saw, and we didn't know the story, I would expect Ahab to be on his face in repentance, worshiping the one true God, Yahweh, who just put a smackdown on all the prophets. That's God. I'm going to worship him. That's what I would expect. But he doesn't do that. Tragically, he feared his evil wife more than he did the Lord. And he missed the whole point. Although he witnessed God's power, not only on the Mount Carmel, but in the famine and the sending of rain, he didn't repent. He was weak. You could say an old expression, he was henpecked. He was a weak king. But then he had a dominant wife, Jezebel. She's enraged, verses 1 through 2, at Elijah for showing up her Baal-worshipping leadership and her husband and declares, you're not going to make it. I'm sending some people after you. You better get out of Dodge because there's a bounty on your head, Elijah. Now, having heard that, remembering back to what happened in chapter 18, Elijah, not only did he have a showdown with 450 prophets, if you remember, he taunted them. I mean, he mocked them. I mean, this is a courageous prophet. 450. He stood before them. One woman, one queen. And verse 3 tells us, Elijah was afraid. He arose and ran for his life. Can you believe this? You see, Elijah's not a carnal Christian. He's a godly prophet. And if there's one thing I hope you grab out of the story right away, it's this. It's possible for spiritual godly people to be depressed, to be discouraged. And although the gods of Jezreel had shown to be impotent, Jezebel's threat makes Elijah run and begins a downward spiral that leads into depression. A difficult situation can bring about depression, but understand it's not the event, it's the response to the event. Here's a key point I think we really need to be aware of as we walk through life. Clearly, one of Satan's major weapons is discouragement. And if he can keep us discouraged long enough, it will lead to depression. And if he can keep us depressed long enough, or if we stay within that depression and that condition long enough, it will lead to despair, where one will even despair of life itself and want to die. You could say depression is discouragement on steroids. And so this is a serious topic. Depression is a problem with multifaceted causes, counselors tell us. There's natural, sickness, hormonal imbalance, chemical, nutritional. Some studies show a propensity towards depression from biological factors. It's substance. Alcohol, pills, drugs can cause depression. Mental and behavioral, bitterness, anger, despair, worry, envy, self-pity are all causes for depression. A major upheaval in life, death of a loved one, a financial crisis, an accident can start that downward spiral of a person towards depression. A spiritual cause, disconnection from God, causes depression. I found this definition. A mental depression could be defined as a mental emotional disorder marked especially by sadness, inactivity, difficulty in thinking, concentration, significant increase, decrease in appetite, time spent sleeping, feelings of dejection, hopeless, and at times suicidal tendencies. Discouragement and depression is not a sin. Understand that. It's a symptom that there's something going on inside, something more severe. As I said, godly people at times battle depression and discouragement, extreme discouragement. There's probably some of you here who are facing that even this moment. You've discouraged. Maybe it's not clinical depression, but maybe something has come into your life, or maybe you find yourself in a season of gray slush, where you walk out the door each morning and you don't see a lot to live for. And you find yourself almost like in this bubble, like you can't get out of it. And life's not easy. Elijah's got a lot to teach us, because there's reasons we learn in this text why Elijah was deeply discouraged, that are so relevant. I mean, God's word is so relevant. We don't make it relevant. It is relevant. I mean, let's look at this. What caused Elijah to fall in discouragement and depression? One, he wasn't thinking clearly. Why would he even give credence to Jezebel's words? It's just Jezebel. I mean, the victory he just had should have come to his mind. It didn't. He wasn't thinking clearly. This is incredibly insightful. He's terrified. He had a price tag on his head already. All he had to do is think back how God had provided and protect him. But in this moment, at this time, he wasn't thinking clearly. He even says in verse 4, I'm no better than my fathers. I have a question for Elijah. Who said you had to be? Why is he thinking? I mean, why is all this stuff going through his head? He's not thinking clearly. Some years ago, I came across these notes from American Associated Christian Counseling Training. Chris Thurman, PhD, identified types of faulty thinking to help cure depression. This is really insightful. He's tagged them, given them kind of titles. One, he says, magnification. It's a type of faulty thinking. It's a heightened emotional reaction, the tendency, we would say, to make mountains out of molehills. He calls another type of faulty thinking polarization, a tendency to think in terms of extremes. It's black or white. It's great or awful. It's good or bad. It's not balanced thinking. Polarization, personalization, the tendency to overestimate the extent to which things are meant for us instead of letting it be a statement about the person. Personalize everything. Overgeneralization, another type of faulty thinking. The tendency to take one bad experience and use it to predict what will happen in the future. Another word might be fatalism. It's usually followed by self-fulfilling actions. Then there's selective abstractivism. In other words, focusing on details to the point of excluding the overall picture. The idea of missing the forest through the trees. And then emotional reasoning. The tendency to make your feelings and emotions equal to truth. I feel this way, thus it must be true. That's a dangerous thing to do. I feel worthless. Thoughts become fact. No one loves me. It becomes fact. Emotional reasoning is a type of faulty thinking. It's interesting, as I read that, I thought, boy, there's a lot of that. You see it just in this account. And counselors, doctors are learning what the Bible already taught us about some of this thinking that takes place. He's not thinking clearly. A clear lesson here, check your thinking. Are you thinking rightly? Is your thinking aligning with truth? This takes effort. It takes effort. It takes work to do so, which is why some people don't do it. It takes work to evaluate your thoughts, to write them down and say, this is what I'm feeling, it's real. But is it true? It might take work, but definitely needed. He wasn't thinking clearly. Verse 3, sometimes you read a little insertion of a phrase in Scripture, and you're like, I wonder why that's there. But verse 3 has something really significant in it. Elijah was afraid. He arose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and note these next words, and left his servant there. Now, it'd be tempting to fly through that, but understand what he's battling right now. He's separated from strengthening relationships. He journeyed into the wilderness alone. His servant was faithful. His servant was willing to go and walk through with him, but he left him there. He withdrew to his own discouraging thoughts. When fear, confusion, despair invade your life, are you tempted to withdraw? More than likely, yes. Tendency, the first thing, for whatever reason, we try to do is to do it alone, which is the worst thing you could do. And you know how much room there is under a juniper tree? Only enough for one bed. Only enough for one chair. And that's where he goes. Very picturesque of what he's done. He's separated from strengthening relationships. Something else also happened. He's caught in the aftermath of a great victory. I mean, depression can come on the heels of a high point or a great victory. We're about coming up on the holiday season in one of the most depressing times of year, right? For some of you who might even know this or have family, is after Christmas. It's after the highs of the holidays, surrounded by family and friends, all of a sudden that high comes to a low, and the low seems a lot lower because it just came off a high. Many athletes will tell you, and I've read about it, after great accomplishments, you read NFL players say after Super Bowl, they came into a funk, a depression. They reached the height of their profession, the height of their sport, the thing they've worked their whole life for, and they achieved it. And not long after, many face depression. It's Elijah after the height of a great victory. The low looks lower. That's why, again, the suicide rate increases after Christmas and New Year's. Please be sensitive to those around you. It's a difficult time for many people. There's another reason he fell into discouragement, depression. He submitted to self-pity. And God does a gracious thing here. I mean, God is the best counselor. I mean, if you're a counselor going into counsel, read about God. I mean, he's the best counselor. We even sang, as we were singing those songs, I noticed, referred to God as a comfort, God who leads, and as a deer panteth for water, so our soul longs after God, and he ministers to us. But he finds Elijah saying, woe is me, battling self-pity. The vulnerable time seems to have caught Elijah off guard. And he falls into this funk where all of a sudden, woe is me. It's become about him, which is the problem. And he sinks into that condition. And while it's unpleasant, depression does help an individual, unfortunately, escape and avoid responsibilities. It can help them save face, attract attention, and have excuse for inactivity because they've made it about themselves. It's true. And the impact is serious personally, and it can extend to a family. I mean, when you sink to the point where it's about you, and you're so depressed and you don't see a way out, your family's affected, which even pours more depression onto you because you see it. And you begin to sink deeper and deeper. Refuse to sink with self-pity, but it will intensify when you isolate yourself like Elijah did. It's not only that he submitted to self-pity, but he was exhausted. I mean, we see it because how God ministers to him. Physically, emotionally spent, Jezebel's unopposed opposition brought great fatigue to Elijah. When this happened, the mind exaggerates every emotion into a nightmare. Fatigue brings great vulnerability. That's why you see physical things manifested of someone who's battling depression. You see headaches, you see weight loss or weight gain, the other side of the coin. As one author put, you will break a bow if you always keep it bent. Exhaustion, it can lead to depression, or it can fuel it. And we see this right in Elijah's, right in this text, it's right here. And those who are battling depression, if you're battling it right now, you're going, yes, that's what I'm facing. That's a reality in your life. And you get it. It's really clear to you as you listen, even right now. This would be really depressing if we stopped here. This would be really discouraging if this was the end of the story. But it's not. You see, God steps into the picture. If you take God out of the equation, yeah, you should be depressed. I mean, there's no hope. But when God steps in, he brings hope, and he does it in a gentle, gracious manner. There's a divine remedy here. You see, it's one thing to grab a good idea that may or may not work, but God has a way to walk through depression and find victory. God has not left you. He's with you. And the Lord is kind, and he understands us better than ourselves. Scripture testifies he's near to the brokenhearted. Now, verse 5 and 6, it's interesting to note, an angel comes, but an angel doesn't come until Elijah gets real and raw with God. He talks with God first, then the angel comes. I mean, then God begins to minister, and sometimes that's the trigger. We need to spend time with God. We need to come relying on God. Not that we have the answers, but we say, God, this is really what's going on. God says, okay, now we can deal with it. Now you're honest. And so it's easy, though, I know, it's very easy, I know from experience, to try to cover it up and to put on that face because you don't want anyone to know. And there's a stigma, unfortunately, Christians haven't helped. That if you're battling discouragement, you must be a carnal Christian, a poor Christian, immature Christian. We don't help each other when that's our attitude. But Elijah comes before God raw. This is what I'm feeling. And God provides. Just as he did at Cherith and Zarephath, it's beautiful to see here how God, who doesn't need any sleep, he doesn't need any help, he brings help to Elijah. He deals first with the physical. I find it interesting. I don't know if you ever get tired, you notice how irritable you can become. What's the remedy? Go to bed, get some rest. And your family would say, please, now. Right? Because the physical can affect us. God deals with the physical first. He sends an angelic provided meal to Elijah. And crucial to moving beyond the discouragement was Elijah getting rest, getting nourishment, addressing the physical. These are basic steps. Now I would add here, not at all times, hear me, not all times, depression may be due to a chemical imbalance or hormonal, or inappropriate medication is helpful and even needed. I mean, God's provided natural and prescribed aids. Thus, I would recommend a doctor's visit should you be battling depression and you have started to implement and address the spiritual and some of the other things. In other words, don't be med-dependent, be God-dependent. But also, you may need to see a doctor to address some of the potential, not always physical, effects. And so God, in this case, provides the physical. Then God reveals. God meets Elijah and reveals some things to him. The question asked in verses 9 through 14 carries the tone, why are you not holding my banner high, Elijah? Why are you here under the juniper tree? And then later, why are you in this cave? Why are you here, Elijah? What's going on? Tell me. I mean, he allows Elijah to process. Isn't that what a good counselor does? I mean, a good counselor doesn't have somebody come in and say, yeah, I'm depressed. Okay, here's what you need to do, A, B, C, D. No, a good counselor says, tell me about it. Process this. Talk this through. You need to hear from your own mouth what's going on in your life. And God does that. Why are you here, Elijah? I mean, what's going on? It's not like God needed new information. It's not like God says, I'm not quite sure why Elijah's here. I need more information. No, we know that's not true. God knows why he's there. But maybe Elijah didn't. Maybe that's the whole point of the conversation. Elijah, why are you here? And I love the graciousness of it. He doesn't beat him up. He's Elijah, you just won a great victory, you knucklehead. Why? I mean, just how could you have forgotten? It just happened, Elijah. 450 prophets I gave you victory. One queen. What on earth are you thinking, you bonehead? I would have. I mean, I look at it right now and go, how could he forget? And then I remember myself and go, oh yeah, now I know. But God's gracious with him. He reveals some things to him, and he addresses him differently. You see, wind, earthquakes, fire, they're all associated with God's power and judgment in Scripture. This time, however, God chose to reveal himself not in those elements, but a gentle blowing. And to me, it's symbolic of God being gentle. Commentator Gene Rice said that gentle breeze was a filling and gripping of a perceptible silence or stillness. You see, God reveals himself in a quiet voice to a prophet drained, discouraged, and depressed. He doesn't beat him up. He invites Elijah to pour out his heart. In verse 18, if you flip ahead to verse 18, we learn something else instructive. God says to him, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, Elijah, you're not seeing the whole picture. I am working. If there's one thing depression does, it presents a distorted picture. And that's important you understand that. You're not seeing the whole picture clearly. It's exactly what's going on, Elijah. And God has to say, listen, I'm working here. You're not seeing the total picture, Elijah. And so he reminds him of that. He reveals this to him. He then commissions him, verses 15 through 18, as if to reassure Elijah that not only God was sovereign over Israel, but all nations. He appoints him to anoint a new generation. How great is that? He commissions him. He said, Elijah, I'm not done with you. Matter of fact, I got some significant things for you to do. You're not a failure. I got something for you to do. And so he commissions him. It reassures Elijah of his worth. The situation in Israel was not out of God's control. God has a work for him. He's got a work for you. Until your last breath to mine, he's got a work for you. A call for us. Do not forget when you're discouraged and depressed, come knocking. By faith, walk into that call. By faith, walk in to what God's called you to do. And we know in all of our cases, it's to be those who trumpet the gospel. Then the Lord entrusts. Verse 19 and 21. This is so rich. So he departed from there, and who does Elijah find? He finds Elisha. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And at the end of verse 21, we read, then he arose, Elisha, and followed Elijah and ministered to him. God entrusted to him a friend. How great is that? Instead of the isolation Elijah had turned to, God said, I'm going to provide for you a friend. More important than we realize, we need friends. Lord lets Elijah know there's a person he is to mentor. He gives him a friend to build up and to train, to journey with. And what a gift a companion is. God brings Elisha, allowing the two prophets to shoulder the ministry together. One of the reasons the church exists is to help each other journey, to journey well. We need each other. And I know from conversations, numerous, and I couldn't even remember how many over the years, with people who are depressed and discouraged, it seems instinctively the depression fuels to the point they're saying, I just can't go to church. Church is who you need. It's one of the reasons the church exists, is to help us journey. Don't let your brother or sister isolate themselves. And don't isolate yourself if you're in the circumstance. Some of you may have heard of Jerry West, Hall of Fame, LA Lakers player. Matter of fact, his image is the NBA emblem. Jerry West has battled depression or had since childhood. He said, I would go to bed so often feeling like I don't even want to live. Oh, really? This Hall of Fame guy? West says his depression never bothered him as a player during 14 seasons with the Lakers. However, he says, once the season ended, I would dwell on all the defeats, especially when we lost the finals. His wife says he wouldn't speak for days at a time. She said, it worried me. West told HBO in an interview that he's tried therapy. He gave it up. He said, I prefer to take Prozac and work through the depression on my own. That hasn't worked so good for Jerry West. That's why Jerry West has been depressed for life. He's tried to go it alone. And don't you dare try that. You won't journey well. And the outcome won't look very good for you. God entrusts friends and companions. God's counsel to you and to everyone of battling depression is here. God provides, he reveals, he commissions, and he entrusts. So if you're facing or you know someone facing depression and discouragement, give them God's remedy. Walk through it with him. Don't leave them alone. Walk through it with them. There is in the foyer a resource, a tool that's called Actions That Attack Depression. I hope you'll grab one for yourself maybe today or someone you know. It comes from the American Association of Christian Counseling. Very good tool, very practical. Things people can do to kind of help walk through it and work through it and come out the other side. I encourage you to take advantage of that tool. I want to pray for you, especially this morning, if you are one who's battling discouragement and depression. And right now, if you find yourself at a place, you're like, I'm not there. I'm grateful. As I walk out each day, I'm able to see the sun and the opportunities. I don't see the slush. Praise God for that. I don't know what the future holds. Maybe there's a season coming. You will face this. This is a very difficult situation for many people. And so if you are depressed, I know it might be difficult. The first step I want to encourage you to take is to don't leave this building without talking with somebody. Come see me, one of the elders up front afterwards, maybe somebody you came with. Maybe sit down with your spouse. I'm sure they probably already know. But maybe you, just like Elijah, need to give voice to it and say, I'm really struggling. But please don't leave here alone without talking with someone. God's got a remedy for you. There is hope, real hope, lasting hope. And so I hope you're able to apply some of these things. Let's pray together. Father, through the interaction with many people over the years at the most crucial moments of their life, and in my reflective moments alone, and even during these hushed and holy moments right now, it's overwhelming of a true awareness of the pain and depression many people face. There's people we love in this room, and there's people we love who are battling discouragement and depression. And some have shared their struggles and secrets, and some need to do so. I pray you'd meet each person right where they're at. Lord, we acknowledge and affirm your sovereignty. More, I'm fully convinced that you have numbered the sufferings and sorrows of your children among the all things that you cause to work together for good for those who love you. And so, God, part of my prayer this morning is really for me and for each of us, because I don't know all the answers. I don't always know the resources to ease the pain and depression of others as I might like. My brothers and sisters might feel that same way. But for sure, God, this prayer is for those battling discouragement and depression this morning. Because, God, I know this text can really help. Really help. And while the pain and confusion and hopelessness may not disappear completely this day, God, I pray you give each person a glimpse of your grace. A glimpse of your glory. Give them hope, God. Give them encouragement from these truths that we've looked at. I pray, God, you'd give them a holy nudge to reach out and find help. God, we choose you. We choose, Lord, despite the feelings, to bow our knees and our hearts to you and to your good pleasure. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.